Well, today, my message is entitled Radical Peace. And what I'm speaking about is a settled from the inside out kind of peace, a peacefulness, a stability about our lives, a core inner settledness, a root peace, an explainable only in supernatural terms kind of peacefulness in our lives, an inner stillness, a rest of the soul. Contentment with composure, kind of peacefulness in our lives. Only that which the Lord can give. Now I'm certain many people, probably all people, pursue inner peace. We want to be able to be at home with ourselves and to rest and know that our life has meaning inside and out, and no matter the circumstances, we don't have to run to and fro and chase after every new thing. Dr. Tony Campolo tells a story about being called to a church in Oregon where he was to be a speaker. And a woman came forward and asked him to pray for her husband who had cancer. And Campolo boldly prayed for this man's healing. The next week, he got a call from that wife. And she said, "When you were here, you prayed for my husband. He had cancer." And Campolo focused on the word "had." He heard the past tense, "had cancer." And he thought for a moment, "It's been eradicated. He was healed." But before he could think much longer, she said, "He died." And Campolo felt terrible. But she continued, "Don't feel bad. When he came to church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he would be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old. He wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. But," she said, "after you prayed for him, a peace had come over him. And a joy had come into him. Tony, these last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung. We've laughed. We read scripture. We prayed. All these have been wonderful days. And I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for his healing." And then she said something very profound. She said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." And that's what I'm talking about today. That which God does inside of a man to bring the perfect peace that passes all understanding. The last time I spoke to you, I shared a message called Radical Dependence, going to the Sermon on the Mountainside to examine Jesus' teaching about giving and fasting and praying. And I still marvel, I still meditate upon, I still am amazed at Jesus reveals the living faith in which we find in Him, boiling down in one of the ways in this fashion. He says, check what you do with money, check what you do with food, and examine yourself about this wonderful but somewhat strange practice of talking to someone we can't see. Isn't that interesting to you that Jesus said, you know, when you fast, when you pray, when you give, you're revealing something about yourself, and you'll find there's this radical dependence on God that in some ways it boils down to my attitude and view toward what's in my hand, what I put into my body, and whether or not I talk to someone I can't see. Oh, he's real. I like to pray out loud. I don't know about you. I talk to him as if he's right beside me in the car or sitting across the desk. But you know, someone who doesn't understand prayer, that's a rather strange practice, is it not? And how we would have our kids kneel at their bedside and talk out loud to someone they can't see. And so we find that it gets down to the grassroots level. And so Jesus taught us, you know, money can get in your way. food can get in your way. That's why we give away the money, and that's why we abstain from food. Sometimes it drowns out the voice of God, the very voice of God that we want to hear back when we pray. And when we hear His voice, I've never heard Him speak words, have you? But there's that still small voice. That's that confirming assurance. Do it. Don't do it. Stay away from it. Run to it. And we say, I heard from God today. Isn't it amazing how Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mountainside, and today we continue in the Sermon on the Mountainside. And it's a very much related topic in relation to our last previous teaching. But it goes further to speak about the threat to the soul, the inner core of the man. Because Jesus says the stuff of the earth can get in your way. And it has the ability to consume us, even to the point that we find ourselves having anxiety every day about some simple things. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6:19. Jesus said, oh, by the way, as I'm about to read, just imagine yourself being one of those followers who want to know more, sitting outdoors in that natural amphitheater at the Mount of Beatitudes, named after what took place there. Children playing in the background, perhaps some birds flying overhead, some gentle breeze blowing, and I don't hear Jesus being, you know, preachy here. I don't hear Him being, warning the people. I hear the humble, wise master teacher, the rabbi. And here's what He says. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, be laying up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. As much as you think you can, parenthetically inserted, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Why, look at the birds of the air, and maybe some flew by. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, could add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, and maybe some were blowing in the breeze. How they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, the richest and the wisest, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not more clothe you? O, you of little faith. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what am I going to eat? What will I wear to church tomorrow? What will I drink? For the Gentiles, those who don't seek the kingdom, the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But you, be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today, from this passage, I want to simply share with you four steps to leading a spiritually productive life as we flesh out what Jesus said. Step one is this: check your spiritual focus. Jesus actually used an illustration in verses 22 and 23 when he talked about the eye. When you first read that, you think, where did that come from? He's talking about treasure on earth, treasure in heaven, then says, now, if your eye's good, it's good, and if it's bad, it's bad. And if you're looking at the wrong thing, you're full of evil. Well, he's illustrating what he just said, is what you consider treasure is maybe not what the other guy considers treasure, but you need to get some 20/20 vision about what treasure is in the kingdom. And so we see here, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body, and so to speak it is. It's what lets the light in. Now, that doesn't mean if you have good eyes, if somebody could look inside of your body, that your whole body's lit up. But he means this. But without the eye, the contrast between light and darkness would make no sense. We would have no way to perceive what's before us. And so the light contrasted against the darkness is really what gives us visions. And so a vision, and he says then, so if your eye's healthy, if you see well, your body can see well. And if your eye is bad, if it's blurry or you're blind, your whole body's full of darkness. You don't see what you see. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And he says, you know, spiritually here, good eye, bad eye, light, darkness, he's saying this. If the light in you is spiritual darkness, if what you perceive to be reality isn't God's reality, then it's darkness of the world. And if you're just comparing some great sin in our eyes compared to some little sin in our eyes, we would say, you know, the little sin's light and the big sin's darkness. At least I'm not over here in the darkness. But he said, if you've only started with darkness, it's all darkness. And so there needs to be correction. I just got some new glasses, not my first set of trifocals. And each set of lenses, you got to learn to, you know, see the people, see the computer, see to read, and you get a headache and a neck ache and all that kind of thing. But without them, I could still preach. And I can see and tell you who you are, but I could never, ever see my notes. But I could learn to preach. And I want you to understand this. A blind person adapts, don't they? And a person with blurred vision adapts. I could sign a check without my glasses. I could manage to see where that line is, and I've memorized my signature well enough, but I couldn't tell you, you know, the rest of what the check says. But I could manage. And a blind person, in fact, sometimes they might say, hey, if I had my sight, I don't know how I'd see, you know, because they become so well adapted to not being able to see. And spiritually, that's true. Lots of spiritually blind people have adapted and think they have light. And Jesus said, no, no, no. If the light in you is darkness, it is really darkness, because it'll blind you enough that you think you're in the light. So I just want you to be honest with yourself. You see, where is your daily focus? What do you see well? Is it the kingdom of God? Or are you just pursuing the things of the world like everybody else and, you know, putting a little Bible stamp on it? Day by day, where are you looking for what's normal? For meaning, for fulfillment? And see, if we're just comparing the earthly with the earthly, we're going to be blind. But where we find the light is this. Compare the temporal to the eternal. And then we can see. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not about what you wear. It's not about what you have. It's not about what you eat and drink. It's about who you are in the inside. And that's what gives us that vision, that gives us that peace. That's the true measure. And so where is your daily focus? You see, that aligns all of this with his talk about treasure and mammon. And that leads to our second point. The second step, you see, in leading a spiritually productive life is this. Put mammon in its place. Now, we don't use mammon very often. As soon as we say that, I'm sure some people think of a woolly mammoth or something like that. It's simply a word that means the stuff of the earth plus money. Sometimes the Bible says money, like the ESV says. Sometimes it says mammon, like the King James. But it's not just talking about the money in your pocketbook. It's talking about all the things we deal with in this earth. And Jesus very quickly shows us that it's the everyday things that can get you. It's the little things. You know, how I handle stuff or stuff handles me. How I handle money or money handles me. That's why Jesus said, now listen, Don't be about the business of laying up treasure on the earth. Because there, in his day, moths and rust will just destroy it. But instead, be about the business. Be laying up treasures in heaven. Because it lasts. And then he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And we need to mark that every time we read it. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And then he inserts that illustration about sight, picks back up and says, now listen, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve the treasure of the earth and the treasure of heaven at the same time, because you'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it, even though you think you can do it. And every one of us tries to juggle that, am I right? Somehow we want it all and we want it all. And Jesus said, you can't serve both of those. You need to get things in priority. So I say to you, just take note. How do you handle money? How do you handle the things of the earth? How do you handle food and clothing? See, the mammon is our belongings and our money. And I love it, but I hate it. I want to talk about spiritual things. I want Jesus to teach me how to pray. I want Jesus to teach me how to evangelize. I want Jesus, you know, to give me this special gift that I can use it for His ministry. And He says, hey, Bob, how you doing with food and money? Let's get to the heart of matters. You know why you don't have peace in your life, Bob? Because you're working in the wrong direction. What you think is light is darkness. And you know, when you put the measuring rod against it, you come out okay. But let's get down to the heart of the matter. The food and the money and the drink and the clothes. What do they really mean to you, Bob? And see, that's how deep Jesus goes. I heard a story about a fella went to his pastor and he was concerned about his giving, how he handled his money. And he said, Pastor, listen, when I used to make $200 a week, I would take my tithe, my $20, and I happily put it in the offering every week. He said, now I make 10 times that amount. He says, when I look at that $200, it just doesn't seem fair to me that I'm putting so much in the offering. Other people aren't giving nearly what I give. And the pastor said, well, let's get on our knees and pray about that. They knelt down together and the pastor said, Lord, my brother here is having trouble obeying you. His problem started when you began blessing him so much financially. Lord, I pray that you'll providentially bring his circumstances to the point that you'll reduce his salary back to where it used to be. And in the middle of that prayer, the guy jumped up and said, No, I can tithe, I can tithe. But I think we all relate, don't you? It seems like the more God blesses, the more we worship the blessing than the God of blessing. And so we hear Jesus' words to say, that's a problem in your life. That's a problem in your life. Here's what Paul said to Timothy, the old man to the young man. He said, now Timothy, he said, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Timothy, listen, you're concerned about the wealth of the world and getting ahead. Do you know what wealth is, Timothy? Wealth is this, godliness with contentment. That's what you're after, Timothy. For you brought into this world nothing. And for certain, you carry nothing out. And Paul told Timothy, and having food and clothing, with these, learn to be content. But those who desire to be rich, those who are continually laying up treasure on earth, they fall into temptation and a trap, a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So you take what Paul says and couple with Jesus says, I think when Jesus says, now listen, you can't have two masters. You can't pursue the things of the earth and pursue God. One will be your master. You can't have two. Even though you think you can pursue the wealth of this world and still have God as your God, he said, you're going to end up with a small g God. Even if you think you don't, and your God's going to be money and the things of the earth, you better get your priorities right. And Paul says, listen, lots of people have tried. And what happens? They drown in their destruction and perdition. And then he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Right through the heart. But you've got your God, but you lost your life. So there's this rule that Jesus says. Get this rule. Write it down. Memorize it. It's this. Your heart follows your treasure. You know what I'm going to say next. Somehow we read that and we make ourselves hear this. Your treasure follows your heart. Somehow we flip that. But it says your heart follows your treasure. See, if I said, where's your heart? You're going to tell me my heart's in missions, my heart's in worship, my heart's in the kids, my heart's in this. That tells you nothing according to Jesus. He says, find your treasure and you'll find your heart. Find what you really are pursuing day by day, and that's where your heart really is. And I love it, but I hate it, don't you? Because he gets right to the crux of the matter every time. And he says this, it's as simple as getting out your checkbook ledger and your financial statement and see where the bucks are going. That's what you're pursuing. That's the treasure of your life. See, we are taught the heart is deceitful above all things, and I think that's an area where the heart really tricks us. When we're spending all of our money on things of the earth and think, I'm a committed person of the kingdom. And listen, you know, people will say, well, the church doesn't need my money. And I suppose that's true. It's not because the church is wealthy, but it's because God, the head of the church, needs nothing. And the church will be the church, whether it has money or a building or whatever. And it's not about you supporting North Street Church. It's about your heart. And being that generous giver. So notice this. Some guys attach their wallet to their belt loop with a chain. You know, anybody have one today? Okay, but you see, here's what God does. He connects our wallet with our heart. There's a direct connection between your pocketbook and your heart. Whether we like that or not. See, in Jesus' day, wealth was calculated these ways. The amount of clothing you possessed. Okay, and that's because most people had an inner garment and an outer garment. And if you had extra, it was like, woo! See? So if we calculated wealth by the amount of clothing we possessed, who would be billionaires in here? If you just went to the closet, checked out the shoes and shirts. A couple honest people in the whole church. And it was calculated by the amount of food you stored up. See, they didn't... You remember back in Joseph's day, when famines came, Joseph was considered to be very wise because he planned ahead and saved up food to save his whole family and to save a nation. And in those days, they didn't have freezers and Sam's Clubs and you know, canning jars and all the things that we do to preserve food. So if you were past living day by day, see, you were making it. And then the amount of gold you could accumulate, you know, for the future. And we're accustomed to that. But see, what Christ is doing is clearing up the common thinking that if you have a lot, it's because God is blessing you. And if you don't, then you must not be right with Him. And He's saying, you're using the wrong measuring stick here. It's not about clothes and food and money. It's about the man inside. And the truth is, more people have been ruined by prosperity than ruined by poverty. The church has always had more success with the poor than the rich who feel they don't need God. But here's the problem. We must all handle food. It's not as simple as saying, okay, well, food's a problem, I'll never have food again. Anybody been able to do that? No. So you've got to deal with the stuff of the earth. Without food, we would starve. Now, in our prosperity, we must be cautious to not be driven by food. Because many of us, you see, live to eat rather than eating to live. And that's when things are getting out of balance. And clothes? We cannot be done with clothes. I mean, without clothes, listen to this astute statement. Without clothes, we would be naked. That wouldn't be a good thing if we all came to church without clothes today, for sure. But that's not the point. See, we don't have fur or feathers. Before the fall, man was totally innocent. Remember, the clothes you wear, they're a reminder. We have knowledge of good and evil, and we're accountable. But we're going to wear clothes. So you can't just say, okay, well, if clothes are the problem, then I won't have any clothes. But Jesus was saying, hey, it's not true. Clothes don't make the man. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. It's the man inside, the woman inside. So the truth is, we must use things like money and food and clothing, but the goal is to not to allow these things to use you. And that's where Jesus is setting it straight. You will serve money and things or serve God. That's what he said. You can't serve both. One will be the master of your life. And I just ask you, who's your master? Is it God or is it the stuff of the earth? Driven by the same thing the blind world is driven by? The dark world? The world that's using a bad eye to measure with? Or are you using the good eye? The one that's full of light, that measures the temporal against the eternal. Step 3 in leading a spiritually productive life is this. Don't worry. Say it with me. What's step 3? Don't worry. Okay? At least you'll remember one point today. Now, I want you to know that when Jesus said, do not be anxious, this is a command. In the Greek language, it is said in the negative present imperative tense. Now, you're saying, why does he say stuff like that? Well, you can understand this. Negative means it's a do not, not a do. Okay? And present means be doing it now. And imperative means you must. So you must not be doing this, is what it says. Do not be anxious, is what Jesus says. Now, if it's a command, and it is, to break a command is a 3-letter word, S in the front, N in the back, I in the middle, sin. Okay? Do you agree with that? To not follow a command is sin. So to worry is, hello? Or is it a duty? Somehow, we think worry's a duty, don't we? And I've said this before, growing up in Western Pennsylvania, I grew up with it and I own it. To say worry is sort of a duty, especially if you're a parent or especially a pastor. And here's the thinking, I think, where we live. If you worry about it, it's likely not to happen. But if you don't worry about it, it'll sneak up on you and then it'll happen. So it's better to worry because then it probably won't happen. Anybody else live with that mindset or grow up with that? A few of us, okay? Are you formerly Catholic too? Okay. Maybe it came from my Catholic grandma and aunts, I don't know. But, you know, that had something to do with, I mean, that was a conscious thought. Like, I better, you know, be thinking about this because it probably won't happen. But worry is a sin. When we talk about anxiety and worry, it's about burdens and the cares of our life. It's about the weight that pushes us down. So where you're sitting right there today, you see what anxieties in your life, what burdens are pushing you down. What are you carrying with you? And just remember these words of Jesus from Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. He said, come to me, all of you who are working so hard and are burdened down, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus says, when you're going through life all alone, so pushed down, just imagine that oxen yoke takes two. One's Jesus, one's you. And he says, listen, you're worried? You're carrying the weight? Join up with me and we'll lighten the load. What a beautiful picture. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him. Casting all your fear, all your worry on Jesus, because He cares for you. And then Jesus said, listen, this worrying versus not worrying, it's a faith issue. Because that's when he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Where's your faith is what he says. Why do you worry? If you confess I'm control, you confess I'm the Lord of your life, so why are you worrying? Then I want to remind you the most often repeated command of Jesus is two words. Anybody know what it is? Fear not. He said that command more than any other. And then lastly today, the fourth step is seek the spiritual things first. We have to deal with money and food and clothes and drink and the things of the earth. But Jesus said, let's get things lined up the way they should be. Don't seek those things first. The Gentiles do that. Instead, you seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And what he says is, you decide today that day after day, you'll be in the process of seeking the kingdom and seeking his righteousness. He's not announcing at some point in your life, sign up with God, seek the kingdom. He takes away all the trouble, all the worry, all the fear, and you're on your way. He says, you be living in the constant state of seeking the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll be in the business of bringing to you the things you need for life all the time. And that's that walk, that's that relationship. And he says, be seeking his righteousness because God knows. He knows your needs. There's no need for anxious living. In our thinking, our goal would be to live on a need level instead of living on a greed level. But that's hard in a prosperous time of the world. I mean, in our day, if you run out of the money in your pocket, you write a check. And if you run out of money in the checkbook, you pull out the plastic. And if you run out of plastic, you call your dad or your mom or your friend or whatever. See, but we never recognize zero as zero, hardly ever, you know, in our society. In fact, after bankruptcy, sometimes it's easier to go out the next day and start over again because you have no creditors. And so we have a hard time weighing this and measuring this because we're so accustomed to having whatever we want whenever we want. And it's true, once you taste of the best that the world has to offer, it becomes harder to find contentment that will speak to your heart today. See, it's like this. Once you've been to Hawaii on vacation, going to Moraine State Park is no fun. Right? You say, well, it's nice, but I'm not even sure it's nice, but it's sure not Hawaii. And once you've eaten steak at Ruth Chris Steakhouse, which, by the way, the connoisseur I am, I've never had a steak at Ruth Chris. I don't understand that, okay? But once you've eaten there, I understand going to Ponderosa won't be much of a treat. You drive a friend's Mercedes and go back to your 15-year-old Chevy. It's like, this isn't a car. I thought I had a car. You know, I want a real car. And in our part of the nation, see, once the Steelers have been the national champions 6 times, AFC champions 8 times, they can have a winning season and make it to the playoffs and lose the playoff game and we call them losers. Right? Isn't that amazing? And that just puts it into perspective for us in our day to say, we get it. We understand. Why are we not content with a place to live and clothes to wear and a little money in the bank? And why aren't we generous? The more we get, the more we want. See, Proverbs says this, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may have too little and become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So when Jesus said, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, provide day by day, Father, it wasn't a new idea. And someone said this, it's a rare person who, when his cup frequently runs over, can give thanks to God instead of complaining about the limited size of his mug. We just want more. I think you'll agree with me. We will always be in the business of striving to learn to live one day at a time. Kathy and I, in the last couple years, have said out loud to each other these words, and I've said it to you. Yesterday is gone. We cannot relive yesterday. Think about your yesterday. Your yesterdays. It's downstream. Tomorrow is not here. We cannot live tomorrow yet. Today is all we have. Let's live today. Today. Now one of my summary statements for life would go something like this. Because my debt is paid and my destiny is determined, I'm free from this world's burdens to live as a carefree citizen of the kingdom of God. So why should I worry? Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? See, of all the wrestling match of the stuff of our lives, and you'll walk out just like me, and tomorrow you'll be back at the same dark vision saying, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? How am I going to pay the bills? What if? You know? And we'll have to remind ourselves, Jesus said, hey, you know, take that spiritual breath and let my peace overrule in your life. Pour in the light so you can see clearly. Well, let's bow our heads, and I want to pray, and then our worship team will come. And today, I will be up here, the elders will be up here, and we'll be here to pray with you, if any of you want to come, while we sing to say, I need just a dose of encouragement. I have an area of my life that I'm afraid about, and Jesus said to fear not, I don't want to sin, I need a brother to help me carry the load. If you've come to the point in your life where you say, you know, I really do believe Jesus is the Christ. I want to yield my life to Him. For any reason, if the Spirit says come, you come. Let's bow our heads. Almighty Father, I thank You so much for the simple but deep teachings of Jesus. He doesn't just appeal to the intellect or to the feet and the hands. He appeals to the man inside. And as we started out the Sermon on the Mountainside, we find that walking with Him begins with spiritual bankruptcy. We have to go broke. We have to run out of gas before our lights even come on enough to know who He is, and we need to mourn our sin and Father, get a new appetite, and then we begin to have concerns and reaching out to others, and then Lord, You just solidify it in our lives and we become Your ambassadors, and we stand for the right thing no matter what. And we don't have to be taught that just outwardly to do this list. That happens to us. And we see that You've called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, imitating Him. And Father, we've learned that the measuring tools are different than we might perceive. It's not a checklist or a small group study or a, you know, going to a counselor. It's looking at food and money and prayer and stuff of the earth and the peace that we have or don't have. And as hard as these things are, Lord, they're true and they help us understand ourselves. And very quickly, we'll see that Jesus says, now don't be judging one another. He says, you be looking at you. And when you help a brother, make sure you're getting the log out before you get his splinter. And I just thank You, Father, for the depth and the reality, the life-giving flow of His teaching, knowing it's powerful. And so today, Father, we just come, and there's probably not one of us who does not need to take some kind of a deep spiritual breath and say, I give it all over to You again. And Lord, some may be called to come, to be prayed over, to be prayed with, to share a burden. And Lord, bring them through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name.